time then to consider this, Lord, would be pleased to help us to work through that together. In the prophecy of Jeremiah and chapter 8, and, we may read just now verse 20. Verse 20. The harvest is past, and the summer is ended, and we are not saved. And the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Now then, the prophet Jeremiah is speaking to the people of Jerusalem at a very critical time in the history of Jerusalem and Judah. And very shortly before the Babylonians were to come, he was warning them, prophesying to them, that God would bring judgment upon them because of their sins. That is all the way through the prophecy of Jeremiah. at the beginning of the chapter there, he speaks of the fact that the people had worshipped the sun and the moon and the stars of heaven. They loved them, they served them, they walked after them, they sought them, they worshipped them. And as a judgment upon that fearful crime of idolatry, of turning away from the living God and worshipping the stars and the moon and the sun, that God would leave their dead bodies exposed under the stars and the moon and the sun. Their false gods could not save them from destruction. And that is a fearful matter. And he goes on to tell there about the fact that the Babylonians were coming. In verse 16 it tells us there, in verse 15, the people are saying that they were looking for peace. Their ministers were telling them that everything was well, the prophets, the priests, the church in that day was so backslidden and so corrupted and so given over to falsehood that the preachers were telling them that everything was well and that the Babylonians would never come and that God was well pleased with them and everything would be well and they would all be saved. They were looking for peace, verse 15. But no good came. They looked for a time of health, a time of prosperity, a time of happiness. But what happened? Trouble. Ah, that is a great lesson that the people of Jeremiah's time had to learn. It's a lesson that the people of God are taught by the Holy Spirit. And it's a lesson, dear friend, that you and I must learn before we leave the scene of time, that where there is sin, there will be misery. That sin and misery cannot be separated. Our youngest friend here tonight, our youngest friends, to our oldest friends, that is something you must learn. That where there is sin, however pleasurable it may appear, however pleasurably it is portrayed before you, sin inevitably will bring misery. That is what this people, to their great cost, found out. Verse 16, the judgment was on its way. They were even hearing it, as it were, on the hoof. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan, at the northern part of Israel. It was as though the Babylonians, who were the great empire, the great superpower of the day, they had marshaled such a great army under Nebuchadnezzar that they were on their way to destroy. And that the whole land was shaken, and the sound of it could almost be heard in Jerusalem. God's judgment was on his way, and nothing could avert it or stop it. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of the strong ones. They are come. They've devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those that dwell therein. Now, Jeremiah the prophet here, he's using two pictures when we come to the words of our text. He's using two pictures, different pictures, to describe the state that the people were in. The first picture he uses is the picture of a harvest. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. In the psalm we were singing there, in Psalm 80, we're told there that the Lord planted a vine. He took the vine out of Egypt and he planted it in the land. That vine is a picture of the people of Israel. He took them out of the house of bondage, out of slavery in Egypt, and he planted them in Israel, in Canaan. And he made a great nation of them, and they were fruitful to the Lord. They were worshipping the Lord. They had the blessing of the Lord upon them. There was a harvest. And then he comes down and he speaks in verse 21 about the awful, awful effect of God's judgment upon them. How he felt about it. The heart of the daughter of thy people. I am hurt. And black astonishment have taken hold upon me. That's the spiritual mind. That's the mind enlightened by the word of God to see the realities that are spoken of here. That's what we feel if we know anything of these things. And then he goes on to say, to use another picture, and it's the picture of health, prosperity, wholeness, soundness, health care. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? These two pictures then, of a harvest and of health, that's what Jeremiah is bringing before the people, to tell them about the great need they have of salvation and the great danger they're in if they're not saved. Well then, we would desire to consider this, the Lord would help us. Three matters arising from these words before us. The first is to notice that there was here a season of salvation. The people in Jerusalem, they had a season of salvation. Now the people of Jerusalem are the church. They were the church in Jeremiah's time. And we often call the church of God Jerusalem or Zion. It's that name for the church. And what was true of these people here is true of you, my dear friend, here in the church of God tonight. There is a season of salvation. That's the first thing. Secondly, we would notice this. That season of salvation had now come to an end. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. The season of salvation had come to an end. That's the second point. Now thirdly, we may notice this, that the responsibility was entirely with the people of Jerusalem. The responsibility lay entirely upon the people. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? He's asking a rhetorical question. There was balm in Gilead. There was healing to be obtained. It's such an obvious question in Jeremiah's day, and we would put it in this way for ourselves. There is healing in the gospel. And therefore the question arises, why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Why eyes that know salvation. The responsibility lies 100%, four square, upon the people themselves. These three things then: a season of salvation. Secondly, the season of salvation is over. And thirdly, the responsibility is entirely on the people themselves. Well then, a season of salvation. The harvest and the summer are spoken of here. And if you know the book of Genesis, very important to be reading the book of Genesis, that tells us how everything began in the world and how everything began to go wrong because of man's sin. And it also tells us how God began to put things right through the promise of Christ. And after Noah was delivered and his family out of the flood by the ark, we have this promise from the Lord that as long as the earth remains, there will be seed time and harvest, and summer and winter, and cold and heat, and day and night. That's the way the Lord has ordered providence. Everything that comes to pass comes to pass in time, and in time there are seasons. There are seasons. We're in Midsummer's Day. You'll be saying, we haven't had much of a summer this year. That's all ordered by the Lord. We don't deserve any summer as a nation. It's remarkable that we have the prosperity that we have, and it will be required of us if we don't acknowledge that the Lord is so kind to us to give us such comfortable lives. A harvest of food, health care, all these things. These things are the Lord's goodness to us. And the goodness of the Lord is to lead us to repentance. And if we're not thankful to the Lord, He'll take these things from us. Are we thankful for the young growing up today? We don't know what will come upon the young and the rising generation because of the sins of this generation and previous generations who've turned their backs on the Lord. Now then, the Lord had a season when He planted Israel in the land. That's what we were saying, as I've said, in Psalm 80. And you have it in a few places in these opening chapters of Jeremiah. In chapter 2, we're told there, the Lord speaking about His love for Israel when He took them out of Egypt and brought them into the land. Chapter 2 of Jeremiah, and at verse 2, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of His increase. Holiness to the Lord, that was the fruit of God's grace sown in the land. They were the first fruits unto the Lord. They were the best. They were yielding fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. And again in chapter 2 of Jeremiah, verse 21, I planted thee a noble vine, holy, a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? They decayed. They brought forth wild grapes when the Lord was looking for the grapes of holiness and purity and godliness. They were a barren fig tree to the Lord. They weren't bringing forth a harvest as a people. in the letter of Paul to the Galatians, we're told, in connection with the course of life that we choose, it, we are sowing. This life is a sowing time. And we're either sowing to the flesh or we're sowing to the spirit. We're either living a godly life, and all that we do in this world, we're sowing, we're exerting our energies, we're looking for a harvest, we're looking for fruit, we're looking for increase, we're looking for profit, either in one direction or the other. And these two directions are completely apart, completely separate. We're either sowing in a spiritual manner or we're sowing in a worldly, godless manner. And what does Paul warn us there? They that sow to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But they that sow to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. The harvest. Now this harvest, with regard to the generation, yeah, that Jeremiah left in. Yeah, this harvest, we may liken it to this. That when God plants a people in a land, and when he sends his word to them, and he's looking for fruit from them, he's looking that they would live a godly life and worship him and glorify him and enjoy him forever. And some of these people will respond in faith by grace. They will be raised up, as it were, a crop. And the Lord will water them. He will watch over them every day to see that none hurt them. That he will look after them. And when they are ripe, he will put in his sickle. And he will gather them into his barn. And they will be safe there. You see, that's the great matter. If you're planting crops, we don't plant crops very much in this part of the world anymore. But there was a time when people depended on planting crops for their animals, their corn and so on, and their hay. And they would watch over it, and they were careful about the weather, and they were tending it, and they were careful about weeds. And the great thing was, when they'd reaped it, and they were drying it, they were careful that nothing would spoil it and no rain would come, so that they would get it safely into the barn, into the right condition for the winter, before the winter would come, when no one could work, when there would be no harvest. And that's a picture frame of what the Lord was doing for Jerusalem in this day and generation that Jeremiah was in. There were enemies on the way, there were enemies all around, and the Lord was delivering his people time and time again. The Lord was delivering. Remember, in the days of Hezekiah the king, 185,000 Assyrians, they were camped round at the walls of Jerusalem, and there was no way out, and the city was greatly besieged. And what were they going to do? There was no hope as far as man could see. And Isaiah the prophet and that godly king Hezekiah, they prayed unto the Lord, and they spread the blasphemous, a reproaching letter of the king of Assyria before the Lord, and the Lord sent forth his word that he was going to turn the king of Assyria back with a hook in his nose and a bridle in his mouth. And he did that, and he destroyed the army of the king of Assyria, and he delivered his people. He saved them. What about in the days of King Jehoshaphat, when there was a great confederacy of evil against the people of God, and the armies of the aliens were coming into the land? What did Jehoshaphat do? He said, "We know not what to do, but our eyes upon thee." They were trusting in the Lord, and the nation was delivered again. And you see, the godly within a land, they're the means of delivering a nation from great judgments. And it's a terrible thing when godly men and godly women are taken away from a land, from a parish, from a congregation, from a family. And we don't know what good that the prayers of a godly man and a godly woman are doing to avert evil from our generation, from our homes, from our communities. So it was in Jeremiah's time, and so it is today. The Lord has a harvest of salvation, and he'll take each one of his own beloved children safely home into his garners, into his bark, where they will be safe, where the winter they will never touch. Now these great enemies, whether it was the Assyrians or whether it was the Babylonians here, whatever these enemies were, they were nothing other than an instrument in the hand of the Lord to execute his anger against a sinning, backsliding, ungrateful, wicked, godless generation. That's what these people were. And that's what you have there in verse 21. In verse chapter 21. But it says there, in verse 4, "Behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, wherewith ye fight against the king of Babylon, which besieged you without the walls. And I will assemble them into the midst of this city, and I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath. And I will smite the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast. They shall die of a great pestilence. There will be no food, there will be no harvest, there will be no blessing." It's not Nebuchadnezzar's army. They were nothing. They were just an instrument in the hands of the Lord to execute his quarrel against this evil generation. And that's a solemn fact, dear friend. It gives us no pleasure to say these things. But that's the plain teaching of the Word of God. When calamities happen, when terrible events happen, the Lord's hand is in these things to teach us lessons. Invasions, destructions, war, famine, pestilence, all these things are the Lord's hand to show sinners that God has a quarrel with them for their sins. And all this prosperity that they were looking for, and all this prosperity that they'd had up till now, it was all going to be taken from them. And the Lord himself would fight against them. When the Lord was fighting on behalf of Israel, remember when Israel was fighting battles, and when they were following the Lord fully, that no one could stand before them. They won all the battles. But when the Lord was fighting against Israel, they were defeated and conquered every time. When they would not follow the Lord, they would be destroyed before their enemies. It doesn't matter how impregnable Jerusalem was. Doesn't matter how brave the people may have thought they would have been in battle. It doesn't matter how prosperous they were beforehand. The Lord would bring all that to nothing. And so it is. These enemies, only the Lord could deliver in a season of salvation. Only the Lord could bring them safely out of this terrible situation they were in. Now when we come to apply these historical facts from the Word of God to our own case, to our own situation, to our own hearts, we have to put it like this. We have great enemies. We have great enemies, dear friends, who are besieging us all around. Not armies, not cavalry, not artillery. You have have great enemies who are determined to destroy your soul, and only the Lord can deliver you from them. And the greatest judgment that can ever come upon you is that the Lord would leave you to these enemies, because you would despise his salvation. What enemies do you have tonight? You have the enemy of the world. The world that we love, the world that's in our heart, the world that we live in, the world that we are, the ways of the world, the passions of the world, the love of the world, the applause and the pleasure and the praise and the company of the world and the profits of the world and the talk of the world. Everything in the society of ungodly men, everything in our heart by nature that we love is the world, is the creature. It's things tangible and material. That's what we love. And that spirit of the world, dear friend, is entirely determined to destroy your soul. The carnal mind is enmity against God, the fleshly mind, the worldly mind. It's entirely set in opposition to the best interests of your soul. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And who is the prince of the world? Here's a great enemy against you. The prince of the world, the ruler of the world, the prince of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, the one who rules in the hearts of men in this world. You're of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He was the father of lies. He was a liar from the beginning and the father of it. Murdering souls through lying against God and deceiving souls for eternity. Why do people not believe the gospel? It's because they have worldly, unbelieving, godless hearts. And the devil does all that he can, and that's considerable, to keep sinners away from the gospel. Why do we have empty congregations? Because the devil is having a field day in our generation, and he's doing his level best through the television and through all the other vanities of our day to keep souls away from the truth of the Word of God. These are great enemies of your soul, dear friend, and they're compassing round tonight. They're encircling your soul and seeking to keep you from Christ and seeking to keep you from serious thoughts about eternity. But there's one great, great, great enemy that you have, even greater than Satan himself, and the great enemy that will drag your soul down to a lost eternity. It's none other than your own sin. You need to be saved from the world. You need to be plucked as a brand out of the world. You need to be plucked as a brand out of the power of Satan and out of his kingdom. But the great means whereby that can only be done is that you would be saved from sin, friend. It's sin that Satan uses to keep you where you are. It's the love of sin that makes you love the world more than God. The sin of your heart is your great enemy. And he's within the walls. He's not only besieging you all around. Everything you see and everything you touch in this world, he's within the walls of your own soul. The traitor is in your own bosom and mine, as we are by nature. And the season for being saved is the gospel season. The season wherein the Lord delivers sinners from being destroyed. Season, a harvest of salvation, a summertime where he plants, a harvest where he takes souls and blesses them to deliver them from their great enemies. How does he do that? Well, he plants the Word of God in the hearts, and he waters it by the Holy Spirit. And he brings them into a saving, living union with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Christ said of himself, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He came. He is the plant of renown. He is the apple tree among the trees of the wood. He was planted in our nature to be the saviour of sinners, of mankind lost. And through his death, through his dying on the accursed tree of Calvary, bearing away the sin of the world, every sinner in the world who ever trusted in it, he makes a way whereby God can save sinners, whereby God's mercy can flow to the very worst, to the very guiltiest, to the very most polluted, most backslidden, most corrupt, most heinous, hard-hearted sinners in the whole world. God's justice satisfied in the death of Christ, and God's mercy flowing out into the guilty soul. That's the way of salvation, friend, and we must believe in Christ. Now, when the gospel is preached, when the glad tidings of a Saviour are set forth, that's the seed, that's the fruit of Christ's death, being declared to sinners, for their acceptance, for their deliverance, for their salvation, out of the city of destruction. Remember when Christian, in the Pilgrim's Progress, he couldn't get any rest. The things that were pleasurable to him before, even the lawful things of his wife and family, he couldn't get any pleasure in them. As long as his sins, the burden on his back was so burdensome and grievous to him now. And what did he do? He ran out of the city of destruction. Though they were calling him a fool, though they were trying to get him back, though they were mocking him. And that's what happens when a soul starts to seek the Lord. The world will be mocking. The world is your enemy, friend, to keep you from Christ. But what did Christian do? He put his fingers in his ears. And he ran away from the city of destruction, crying out, life, life, eternal life. He was needing salvation. And when the gospel's preached, and you're hearing the gospel tonight, that's the word of God being planted in your heart. And the Lord is looking for a harvest. And unless that harvest, unless that seed begins to grow and flourish, you'll never be delivered. Will never be brought safely out of the city of destruction, safely into God's kingdom forever. There are stony ground hearers. They hear the word with joy. It springs up for a while, it looks as though they're very promising. But there's no depth in them. And when persecutions arise, they wither away, and nothing becomes of the word of God to save them. They reject it. There are those who receive the word of God, and all appears very flourishing for a period. What happens? The cares of this world, may the pleasures of this world, the lusts of other things entering in, choke the seed, and it becomes unfruitful. There's no fruit found, there's no harvest, and they're not saved. Some, and may this be true of you, may the Lord, by his Holy Spirit, makes the ground of their souls good. There's no goodness in us by nature, nothing. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sore, barrenness and sterility. But the Lord, by his Holy Spirit, makes the ground of the soul to receive the word, and he waters it by the blessing of the Holy Spirit, and it yields a harvest, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. And they're gathered safely by Christ into the everlasting kingdom. When they leave this world, oh, what a blessed hope that is. But you see, there are others, and we fear, friend. If we fear this will be true of you, it's our great fear for us all, but may it not be true of you. The though we fear it may be true of many of you, that when the gospel is preached, the devil comes and snatches it away from your heart, like the birds of the air. When the water falls, the seed falls by the wayside, and the birds of the air come and pluck it away. You're no sooner out of the church than your mind's back in the world, and by tomorrow morning you can't remember a word. And maybe you don't come for another year, maybe you don't come for another 6 months. The devil's got you where you are. The word makes no impression upon your soul. There'll be no harvest of salvation there. And the second thing we would consider is this. Is that the season of salvation was at an end as far as this people were concerned. We are not saved. The summer is ended. The harvest is past. God was not going to save them any longer. He'd been sending prophets for hundreds of years. He'd been warning them by Jeremiah faithfully here, and they didn't listen. God is not, when we're speaking about the judgment of God, right? You mustn't get it into your head, yeah, that the Lord is austere and harsh. The Lord is revealing His love. The Lord is revealing His mercy. The Lord is long-suffering. The Lord is patient with His people for hundreds and hundreds of years. He's slow to anger. He's plenteous in mercy. He delights in showing mercy. But if sinners in Jerusalem, or if sinners in Uruk, or sinners anywhere where the gospel is, for a period of time, they will continue in sin, in unbelief, in hardness of heart, in impenitence. God's long-suffering goodness and patience will come to an end. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. He's not going to send any more ministers, any more prophets. He's not going to send His Holy Spirit to bless the world anymore. His people have grieved me. They have despised the word of the Lord. They have loved sin. They have chosen the world. They have turned their back to the Lord. They have walked contrary to me. They have loved their idols. They have hewn out broken systems that can hold no water. They are in love with evil. O evil generation, O generation of my wrath. There's no more. If we refuse the gospel, if we neglect so great salvation, how shall we escape then? Remember, Christ told the parable of the vineyard. The Jews had the gospel for 2,000 years. And the Lord was sending prophet after prophet to tell the people to repent and turn to the Lord, and they didn't. And at the end, they killed in the air of the vineyard. That's a picture of Christ. That's what the Jews did to Christ. That's how much they hated Christ. Away with Him, crucify Him. We will not have this man to reign over us. What happened? The Savior Himself says it. The kingdom of God will be taken from you and will be given to a nation that will bring forth the fruit of it. Paul was preaching to the Jews for years and years, and many of them turned their backs on Christ, on their own Messiah. And he said, from henceforth I will go to the Gentiles. You count yourselves unworthy of everlasting life because you won't believe in the only Saviour. The harvest was past for the Jews. In that period, the summer was ended. Whatever the parish of Uruk, whatever the Persian ruling, since the times of Alexander Macleod, the gospel has been preached here. Whatever the Isle of Lewis, it's since those days that the gospel has been preached with the power of the Holy Spirit until this generation. And it looks very like the harvest is past and the sun has ended. Well, there's plenty of religion in Lewis. Plenty of religion. Plenty of church going compared to other places. Where's holiness then? Where's true godliness? Past to an alarming degree. We're not saved. Saved from sin. Saved out of the devil's kingdom. Saved from a lost eternity. Saved from worldliness. Saved from a spurious religion. Saved from ourselves. Saved from a deceitful and desperately wicked heart. That is the conclusion that had to be come to with regard to this people. If they would not believe, they would perish in their sin. Oh, dreadful, desperate condition of the Christless soul. Whether in Jerusalem here, or whether sitting in the pew on the Sabbath evening for communion in the attic, we are not saved. If we were to put it to you one to one, when you're leaving the church tonight, we don't do that. It's not our way. But if we were to do it, and we were to say to you tonight, are you saved? Are you saved from your sins? Is Christ your Saviour or not? That's a great, great question. Sometimes not an easy question to answer. But the most needful, the most pressing, the most important question you will ever face. Am I saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation? Or am I not? Now if this people were not saved, friend, look at the effect. Verse 21, for the heart of the daughter of my people and my heart, thy black astonishment hath taken hold of me. We, in the name of the Lord, as ambassadors for Christ, endeavour to set before you life and death. The way of life through faith in a crucified Saviour alone. And if that is rejected, and you may never hear the gospel again, you may never hear one more sound of the harvest, there remains no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. We cannot set before you the awfulness of the soul entering a lost eternity. We sometimes think of our loved ones. We sometimes think of our congregation. We sometimes think of souls entering eternity. Astonishing. It is so awful to come to contemplate the misery, the agony, the awful, indescribable horror that will take possession of the soul on leaving this world and will continue to fill the soul to all eternity. The conscience smiting the soul for rejecting Christ. That's the worm that will never die. And the despair and the hopelessness that filling the soul, knowing that this will never, never, never end. Will you not hear today, those of you who are here, that Christ's death was eternal death in the confines of time, because he's an infinite person, to save sinners from infinite death and eternal and immeasurable misery and death. How dreadful. How dreadful to die in your sins. And the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable curse of Jehovah pursuing you forever and ever. And this will be the new condemnation, my dear friend, if you go to that dreadful place, willfully sinning your soul into everlasting bondage. This will be the most fearful and terrible aspect of it. That you had an offer of mercy, that you had light. The very devils will not have that in their condemnation, that you will have, my dear friend. They never got an offer of Christ. They never got an offer of mercy. The heathen never got it. The Mohammedan suicide bombers and all the murderers of the world, they will not have the condemnation that you have. You despised the salvation of Jesus Christ through your willful unbelief. You will not come to me that you might have life. Now the final point is to notice this, the fact that they were not saved was entirely their own responsibility. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? The Lord Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him. Sin is the plague, friend. And sin is what causes illness and sickness in your soul. The sickness of spiritual death. Dying, thou shalt die. The seeds of death are in every one of us, soul and body. The wages of sin is death. That's the great plague of sin. Yet it fills us and will destroy us. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the remedy. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And this is the blessing that God alone commands, life that shall never end. Christ restores life. I am come that they might have life and that they might abundantly. He is the great healer. He is the great physician, the great doctor. It's to save souls. He was showing that, was he not, dear friends? And when he was going around doing good, oh, the infinite compassion of the hand of the Lord Jesus, cleansing the lepers, and healing the sick, and casting out devils, and giving the blind their sight, and giving healing to the deaf. Well, that's the compassion of Christ even for bodily sickness. Ah, but how much more, dear friend, is he glorified in healing souls? That's what he was doing. These things were a picture of what he does to the souls of those who believe in him. He gives them an ear for the gospel message, that they would believe unto the saving of their souls. He opens their eyes to behold wondrous things out of his law, to behold the glory of the Lamb of God taking away the sin of the world. He delivers them from the leprosy of sin, of original corruption. He raises them up to walk in the path of life and new obedience, on their way to everlasting glory. He raises the deadest of the dead, out of the grave. And he gives them life that shall never end. That's the glorious Saviour of the Gospel. And there's no other Saviour. There's no other name under heaven given among men, given to the sinners of old, whereby you, dear everlasting eternity. Is there no man in Gilead? Is there no Savior? Is there no healer? Surely there is. Balaam was in Gilead. He was renowned for Balaam. Even as far back as Joseph's time, as you can see there in Genesis. How was it obtained? The tree, the balsam tree, must be pierced so that the balm, the balsam, would come out. And that balsam was used to heal wounds and to give off a beautiful savour. And that's what Christ is. He's the plant of renown. He's the apple tree among the trees of the wood. He's the leaves of this tree of life are for the healing of the nations. And Christ heals souls by gospel grace. Blood of Christ, friend, is balm to the sin-sick soul. The promises of the gospel are cordials and medicines to wounded souls. The power of the Holy Spirit applying the blood of Christ to the conscience purges the soul. Christ dying and being raised from the dead, and Christ pleading at the right hand of God, these things are medicine for sinners. That's where life, and that's where restoration to the favour of God alone can be obtained. There is a physician in the gospel, and there is balm in the blood of Jesus. Which cleanses from all sin. Are you a guilty sinner tonight? May the Lord set home to you the guilt of sin. Then you will prize the balm of the blood of Christ, for it alone can cleanse. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white, and though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What are you going to do with that promise, friend? What are you going to do with that invitation? Will you perish in the guilt of your sin? Will you add to the guilt of your sin by rejecting Christ tonight? Oh, will you not be wise? Oh, will you not avail yourself of this glorious profession to heal your guilty soul? We talk about the health service as free at the point of delivery. But you well know if you're working that your tax is heavy to pay for the National Health Service. But for the sinner perishing in sin, the gospel, the recovery of the health of the sinner, is absolutely free. Because Christ paid the whole cost when he poured out his soul unto death. That's how the health of the daughter of this people can be recovered. He paid it all. O everyone that thirst, come ye to the water. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Nay, come. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. Are you a filthy sinner tonight, whether you realize it or not? Are you polluted? Are you corrupted? Are you worldly? Are you loathsome in the eyes of holy God, Jehovah? Our friend, only the blood of Christ, only the Holy Spirit, they can purge you from sin. by applying the blood of Christ to you. Are you a hard-hearted sinner? Are you? Are you impervious to the gospel? Are you harder tonight than you were when you came in an hour and a half ago? Ah, friend, may the Lord divorce you from your love of the world. May He give you to see the emptiness of it in a day of mercy. You see, the blood of Christ is able to dissolve the hardest heart. My word is a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. May the Lord set forth the claims of His word upon you. May He reveal to your heart the preciousness of the blood of Christ. And may we lay to heart this solemn fact that the harvest very, very shortly will be ended for every one of us. We will enter soon into the great eternity, even the youngest of us. Our life is a vapor. May the Lord preserve the gospel among us, and may He bless it to us, where we still have it, but you do not know what a day may bring forth. May this not be said to you, and off you and by you in eternity. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. May the Lord bless His word to us. Our gracious one, may God forgive us our sins and save us in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Bring us to see our need of the blood of Christ, may the power and the preciousness of it cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, make us wise, free from the wrath which is to come, to the arms of the crucified Savior. For him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Hear us, pardon us, and go before us in this new week. And all we ask, seeking thy blessing on the work of the day, on the remembrance of the death of Christ, and the witness of thy people. O Lord, that thou wouldst raise up those in this place who would fear thee and love thee, and remember Christ down to the end of time. Prepare us for eternity. Make us thankful for thy mercies. Pardon our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen.